This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. What is it like in today's world to be a young girl faced with an avalanche of falsehoods coming at her via the internet or the local news or the falsehoods she believes in her own mind? Well, girls have some unique struggles that we can help them to address as Christian moms or grandmas or Sunday school teachers. And so we're going to get some help with that today from Dana Gresh. Dana is the best-selling author, speaker, and founder of True Girl, formerly known as Secret Keeper Girl, America's most popular Christian tween event. And today we'll be talking about her book, Lies Girls Believe, The Truth That Sets Them Free. And it's so good to talk to you, Dana. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you, friend?
Doing fine. You know, you obviously talk to so many girls. You hear from so many girls. There's probably nobody who talks to girls on the basis you do as often as you do. What would you say are your greatest concerns today about the lies that young girls are believing? What is going on right now?
Well, I think one of the things that we can see is the symptoms of the lies, and we don't even really realize that they are symptoms of the lies, but today the average young person between the ages of 9 and 17 scores as high on anxiety scales as children who were admitted to clinics for psychiatric disorders in 1957.
Good grief.
So we see this significant spike in emotional trauma for girls that age, and it's even, there's been an uptick since about the year 2006, which is, I don't think it's a mistake that that goes back to the creation of social media, and just comparison and pressure and your brains just being on screens all day long. Mm-hmm. So we have girls in this condition that's really alarming, that in the 50s we would have said, you need real help, you need medical intervention. And we're just saying, hey, it's normal. Go on. Keep living life. And I believe it's a crisis, and it's an evidence that there are lies in their little hearts.
Yeah, and what's interesting about that is you hear a lot of Christian parents saying, well, I need to get my child off social media, get off Instagram, get off Snapchat, get off whatever social media you use that is making you freak out. But there's an addictive nature to it, and tired parents. I mean, what do you say to Christian moms about, you know, the issue of a phone? We have bought into the, I was having this conversation actually with one of my daughters yesterday who was trying to say that phones are necessary. And I said, no, phones are nice, but they're not necessary. And I was reminding her, you know, your great grandma never had a phone. That's how it was back in the day. It's not. So, I mean, what do you do about that mentality that it's just you have to be on social media if you're a young girl?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, the risks really demonstrate that it's not wise, that there's an uptick in eating disorders, body image issues, depression, suicide even has increased dramatically and is being linked, many factors contributing to it, but being linked that social media is one of those factors and screen use. And really, even the creators of the apps themselves know that there's a certain age when our brain is ready to discern what's real, what's not real, you know, when you really are left out or when you just feel left out, and that those likes don't really mean anything at all.
True.
And so the most, all of the social mediums say that you should not be on social media before the age of 13, and even after that age, those first 2 years, it has to be really closely monitored. They're not quite ready. There's even some governmental acts that advise that, hey, listen, these people creating this stuff, they're not legally allowed to ask for data from somebody before their 13th birthday because there's a risk. Their brains aren't ready. And yet parents are overriding and disregarding that. When we did our survey for A Mom's Guide to Lies Girls Believe and the Lies Girls Believe Project, we found that among Christian moms, about 42 to 41% of 12-year-old girls had smartphones with internet. So we can assume that they're using that because they don't need to have the internet package on their smartphone.
Right.
Or they have their own personal iPad or tablet with access to the internet. So we're disregarding the advice of the creators of the apps themselves when we go on there. And you have to know that when you're disregarding that advice, you are putting your daughter at risk of being emotionally unstable. That's the bottom line, period. End of sentence.
Hard truth. That's true, though. So how does this tie into some of the lies that girls are taking in these days? Obviously, a lot of the lies that girls believe are lies that have been around since time immemorial. But what about your concerns regarding lies that girls are taking in wherever the source happens to be, and trying to show them where lies are coming from, and going back to Genesis and talking about the original liar?
Yeah. So we're talking about emotions. That's where we kind of got the anxiety, the depression, all that stuff. And you look back at Genesis and you see that emotions, they're good tools from God. He gave them to us. He created them. And when he made his earth, he declared it is good over everything. So our emotions are good tools from God, but they're supposed to help us discern what is true and what is not true. And so when Eve started to feel emotional, that's the word. Anytime you start to feel something, you should say, what message is God trying to send to me right now? So she started to feel stuff. She started to feel maybe insignificant, because when we don't really know what she felt, but she talks to the serpent, and the serpent says, hey, don't you know you'll be like God? So did she start to feel like, hey, maybe God isn't being truthful with me, and he doesn't want me to be like him, and maybe I'm not enough? I don't know, but if you read between the lines, it looks really like Eve is doing a lot of feeling, not a lot of good thinking, because if she knows what's good for her, she'd run from that tree, but she doesn't do that. And so when she stands there and she begins to dwell on what is being said, and that's a really significant thing for all ages, but for this age group, it's not your fault that you might see an image and say, hey, I don't feel like I look like her, or I'm not enough. But it is your fault when you're like, hey, every time I find myself on social media, I start to feel insecure about myself, and I wonder who likes me, and I feel the pressure to post something that everybody's going to comment on. Okay, something's wrong. That's when you back away and you say, my emotions are starting to dictate what I think about. Because when we dwell on something, that's when we're at risk of believing a lie. So Eve dwells on the fact that maybe God doesn't really want us. He is withholding something good from us. Maybe this tree is good, and maybe this tree will make me like him, and it will make me wise. And she listens to what the serpent says. It wasn't her fault that she heard the serpent, but she should have run for cover. Instead, when she dwells on it, she starts to believe the lie that my life would be better with this piece of fruit. And isn't that kind of the lie we believe all the time?
Yep.
My life would be better with this social media. That's what you were just saying, that the crux of the conversation is we can't live without it. My life would be better with it. Well, maybe that's a sign that there's a lie in your heart. And the lie ultimately is about either I'm not enough or God is not enough. Right?
Don't they
always come back to that? I'm not enough or God is not enough.
Sure.
Without this, I'm not enough. And God can't, my life couldn't be complete without social media, because God couldn't possibly meet my needs any other way. So it always comes back to that. I think the pattern of what we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and how Eve and Adam respond to the serpent, respond to God's guidelines, that answers all our questions about how we're still living in emotional trauma and lies and acting on them and sinning today.
Do you have specific guidelines, Dana, that you tend to recommend to girls as to social media use, how much you should do at what age, or do you kind of try to let the parents decide that?
Well, I always say, listen, the first rule is let's obey the rules, right?
Right.
So if the social media creators are saying it's not a good idea before your 13th birthday, then let's trust that, because they're not going to make something and say, hey, it would be a good idea if you didn't buy my product and make me money, or use my product and make me money, unless it really isn't good for you. So we should be trusting that. Then the next thing is, well, how do you know if you're ready when you're 13? Like, why is that? And I don't think the age is the number or the standard by which we should judge. I think responsibility is. So when your child has demonstrated, hey, yeah, they are making their bed in the morning, they are doing their homework without being harassed, they are feeding the dog so the dog doesn't die because that's their chore, those are good markers of your child developing responsibility. And that means they might be ready for the responsibility of making good decisions on the internet.
Well, I think that's good. We're going to take a short pause. Dana Gresh is with us. We'll come back talking about her book, Lies Girls Believe. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Meffer Today. Janet Meffer Today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. Would you please join us at Janet Meffer Today to support the ministry of Preborn? For $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide 1 ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Let's do more than talk about abortion. Let's save some lives. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. Thy word is truth. We know where the source of truth comes from, and that is God Almighty. We're talking with Dana Gresh. She is the best-selling author and founder of True Girl and author of the book Lies Girls Believe, which we are discussing. And this is such a conundrum, I think, for a lot of Christian parents, the lies that young girls believe. You get into a lot of these lies, Dana. I want to go over some of these with you just so people can get a feel for what you're talking about here. But when we're talking about Eve, as you were a few moments ago, and how Eve and her feelings got her into trouble when she started listening to the liar, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. What do you find to be some of the biggest lies that young girls you talk to are believing about God? Does it come down to God doesn't love me enough, or is it I don't trust him? How does it tend to play out when you talk to girls about God and their views on God?
Well, we surveyed 1,500 tween girls, and we're out with them every day. We're on tour all year long, hitting about 100 cities a year. So we're kind of living in girl world all the time. We kind of knew where the lies might be, but we wanted to pinpoint with accuracy. So we surveyed 1,500 of them. And one of them that really was sad and alarming to us was the lie that God loves me. I know they knew that God loved them. They were sure. The vast majority of them knew that God loved them. But they absolutely, a very significant number of them, believe the lie that God only loves me when I'm good. And isn't that true of us as adults, too, that we carry shame in specific areas of our lives that make us feel really distant from God? Mm-hmm. And so it was interesting to us that this was popping up at such a young age in girls age 7 through 12, that they're like, hey, I didn't obey my parents, or I have this secret about, you know, because sometimes it was silly things like I'm not supposed to read in my bedroom after my mom and dad tuck me in, but I have a light in there that I turn on in secret and I read under the covers. And so I feel like God doesn't love me and my mom and dad don't love me when I do that. And wow, if Satan can put them and us in a place where we hide our sin because when we're bad, we can't be loved, then he puts us on a trajectory of a shame-filled life of hiding. And anytime we're hiding stuff, we're not going to live in the grace and the freedom that God needs for us to live in. And we're not going to get the help we need when we do run into really big, bigger, scarier things. I mean, there's a lot worse things that a girl can do than read her book and disobey her parents after the lights are turned out, right?
Sure, sure.
And so when she's 16 or 20 and she gets into a much deeper place where she needs to tell her parents of the temptation she's struggling with, she's not going to do that unless we rip up this lie. And the truth is that God loves us all the time, no matter what. Romans 5:8 says that he loved us while we were still sinners.
Amen.
So
yep.
Clearly, he loves us when we do bad things. And we want girls to know that God loves them unconditionally.
Well, right. How can you possibly miss the truth of God's love when you look at the cross? He sent us Jesus because we were sinners. And that's, mm-hmm. But again, that gets back to basic Bible truth. When you think of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It seems to me that the awareness that a young girl would have about when I'm bad, I'm in trouble, that's not a bad thought in and of itself to use to correct
right.
that girl and say, but your awareness of sin is what God put in you so you would repent and confess it and he will forgive you. I mean, there's a happy ending if you can follow that thought process all the way through.
Yes, exactly. He gave us that awareness of sin and guilt as a good tool to bring us to confession and repentance to
right.
each other and to him. But when it turns into hiding, then it becomes a tool of the enemy. It becomes shame-based, and we want to rip that up as quickly as we can by the root.
Well, that's right. What about all of these pressures, as we talked about social media earlier? Little girls, I don't think girls ever outgrow this, but you always want to, you know, look your best, and oh, that model is so pretty, and I don't look anything like her. There's a lot of this that goes on, and it's quite intense when you're a young girl, I think, especially. How do you dispense with some of those lies that girls believe that I'm not valuable, nobody, I'll never get a boyfriend because I'm not as pretty mm-hmm. as her? In the age of selfies, that's got to be torturous for a lot of these young girls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what we're seeing is that there's increased depression and eating disorders as a result of this selfie culture that they live in. And we can really correlate those body image issues. The average eating disorder clinic patient 10, 20 years ago was 15 years old. And that was before social media and those things. Now the average age is 10 years old.
Oh, no.
And there are patients as young as 5 years old in there. So the pressure to be beautiful has really increased dramatically with Photoshop and lighting and picture perfecting. And so it's really important that we allow these girls to know the truth. I mean, God created our desire to be beautiful. He expresses himself in beauty. That's why we have a beautiful world to look at.
Right.
So beauty is not bad. But when you fixate and hyper-fixate on this external beauty or comparison or standards that are not attainable, then that really becomes unhealthy and hurtful. What we found when we surveyed the girls was a deep lie, and that was, if you're beautiful, you're worth more.
Oh.
So what really is at the heart of it is, what is my worth? When they're thinking I'm fat and I'm ugly, or I like my freckles, but I wish I was taller, these are some of the things they said to us. We really had to start to take their worth to a different place, not to their face, not to their hips, but to their heart. And so in the book, Lies Girls Believe, we focus it on a real simple verse, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord doesn't see the way we see them. He doesn't see people and things the way we see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if we can, from a young age, help these girls see that kindness and helpfulness and a quiet answer, unselfish response when you don't get the things that you want, those things are far more beautiful than the outside stuff. And I, you know what, I have to catch myself, because with my own daughters, I love to tell them that they're beautiful because I look at them and they are.
Yes.
But I challenge parents. As I wrote this chapter and thought about it, I was like, wow, I want to be the mom who compliments them when they're kind.
Yeah.
I want to be the mom that compliments them when they're submissive. I want to be the mom that tells them, wow, you're so beautiful that you allowed that person to shine. When you have a lot of talents and you could have had that moment too, but you let them shine. We need to make sure that we are balancing or probably over emphasizing their internal beauty as opposed to their external beauty.
That's really smart, because I was going in that direction when you talk about how to help your daughter, help your little girl. The experience or the comments of their peers matter so much to them, especially when they're tweens. How much of a difference do the parents make just in making those sorts of comments, encouraging comments at home? Because I think there are many parents who think, well, my daughter doesn't really care what I think. She's 13. I mean, she only cares about her friends.
Right.
But I don't think that's completely true.
Well, I think we make a big difference in everything. That there have been several surveys about the sexual habits of teenagers and what influences them most and what seems to influence them more than anything. And nobody hardly believes this until you get deep, deep into the science, the social science, and see why, is the opinion of their parents, what their parents are saying and how they're talking to them. And in one survey by USA Today, they ask teenagers, where do you want to learn about sex? And 80% of them said mom and dad. And so I think they're looking to mom and dad for their value formation, whether that's beauty, whether that's relationships, whether that's theology of gender. What we say and think matters to them, and they are aware that it matters to them. And so I think when we sit down and really get into their hearts on those issues, it influences them really, really greatly.
Yeah, yeah. And really getting a solid foundation for your daughter or maybe a young girl you care about, you work with at church or a Bible study or something like that. When you are starting out to try to say, I really want at this critical age, this girl who is a tween now, to understand Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, he rose from the dead, and that makes a difference in your life. What would you say to that particular woman or father, mother, what have you, who says, I want to give this child a solid foundation that will help her through the tween years to understand that her, you know, her foundation being in Jesus Christ is absolutely everything and will help her sort out the truth from the lies?
Well, I mean, that's our heart as parents, and that's what we want. And the sad thing is we're not in the driver's seat of that decision. They are.
Yes,
right. As I surveyed moms, it was really interesting. I said to moms, hey, these are moms, these are Christian moms who want very much to do what you just said, right? And I said, hey, are tween girls today in more trouble morally than when you were a tween? And 80% of them said yes. Mm-hmm. And I said, what about your daughter? Is she in more trouble than you were? 80% of them said no, she's doing better. Hmm. I thought, wait, this kid can't have both of those answers and everybody be right there, because 80% of somebody's daughters has to be in trouble. It's not just the world. It's our kids showing up in the statistics. So when I started to talk to them about areas of, like, submission, they're like, ugh, we're having a problem in that area. When I started to talk to them about, does your daughter value the roles of wife and being a mom? Or they're like, no. Even as an 11-year-old, she's, like, hyper-consumed with her career already.
Oh, wow.
And she feels the pressure of what college she's going to go to. So I think, to answer your question in kind of a backwards way, but I think helps and really gets to the root of it, is the first thing we have to do is realize that our kids are at risk as much as we were. Our kids are at risk as much as everybody else's kids. The enemy doesn't play fair. Just because they're growing up in a Christian home doesn't believe they're not going to believe lies. Just because they're homeschooled doesn't mean they're not going to believe lies. We found that homeschooled girls tended to believe different kinds of lies, but they were still believing lies, and they were still hurtful.
Yeah.
Admitting in humility as a Christian mom, they're but by God.
Yes, right.
You know, that if you don't do that, you're going to miss really important cues when your daughter is in trouble or when she's ready to make important decisions, like about her faith or about what she believes. So starting in humility, that is the first step, I think, in helping our daughters live that fulfilled, Christ-centered life.
Oh, good advice. Dana Gresh, Lies Girls Believe is the name of the book. You can check out mytruegirl.com. Dana, so great to have you with us. Thanks again for being here.
My pleasure.
All right, God bless you. We'll be back on Janet Meffer today. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. Boy, I'll tell you what, I am so grateful for the activists who work with Mass Resistance. Brian Kamacker, wonderful pro-family activist in the state of Massachusetts, and he works so hard, and he's got so many great parents across this country. I just love them. One of the things that they have really been on top of in terms of an issue has been the drag queen story hours. And no doubt you know a lot about this. It's in the news quite a bit. I know we've talked about it here some. I try not to overdo it on the drag queens. But I do want to talk about something that went on in Maryland. And here's why I want to talk about this. This particular situation in Maryland involves yet another drag queen story hour. But here's what's interesting about it. They had a drag queen story hour. They advertised it in this Lexington Park Public Library ad. They said they would be having the drag queen story hour. No names were given. So you don't get to know in advance who the drag queen is. Now, doesn't that strike you as a little strange? I mean, if you had, you know, Bubbles Foxy or whatever this particular drag queen calls himself, wouldn't you want to advertise that just so your 3-year-old would know exactly what kind of entertainment was ahead of him, reading an LGBT book with a guy in a dress and overdone makeup? Well, no, they don't like to do things that way in the Lexington Park Public Library. And maybe they had a good reason behind it, because these activists discovered who this drag queen really was. After they released the name of this drag queen, they started doing some digging, and they found out some very interesting things about the drag queen in Maryland. First, I want to go to some audio about this. Mass Resistance activist mom Georgia Kesky was really great on this. She's been on this for a while. She's a mom of 4. God bless her. Love her. She's been standing up. And I guess this board, this is incredible. The board of this library, you can only join the board if the board lets you on. Now, what kind of public accountability is that? The whole reason that we have school boards and school board elections is so the people get to decide who get to serve on the school board or the library board or the city council or what have you. There's public accountability. The taxpayers are doing the electing. The citizens are doing the electing. Well, not apparently in this particular locale. But there is a county commission that funds the library. So these mass resistance activists and concerned parents went to the county commission board meeting. And by the way, this commission is full of Republicans. So just consider that when you're listening to this whole thing, that they apparently have not done much in response. But I loved what Georgia had to say about this whole issue, and I want to play a little bit of what she said at this meeting. This is cut one.
Well, the library's back to their old tricks again, abusing our community resources by permitting and encouraging our library to be used for the sexual grooming and confusion of our community's children. I'm here tonight to talk about these sneaky tricks to sexualize young children, and also want to introduce you to one of the cross-dressing men who refused to reveal his identity to the public when he came to entertain children at the Lexington Park Library on June 23rd. First, a 2017 ALA article written by a local Southern Maryland librarian reveals library officials are actively targeting small, rural, conservative libraries like ours that resist exposing young children to such sexual deviancy. The article shares tips and tricks to sneakily fit LGBTQ ideology into the libraries with the repeated goal of eventually getting drag queen story hour. Families won't even notice. Well, we've noticed, especially when the librarian's self-confessed plan came to fruition in the form of June 23rd, of an unidentified cross-dresser who wanted access to the children of the local community.
All right, so she was digging, and she mentions there something we talked about earlier, and that was the ALA being all in favor of these drag queen story hours. And at some point, folks, we have to stand up not just against local libraries that are holding these events, but the ALA itself, because she's absolutely right when she cites that website article that was put up, and they took the byline off when Georgia discovered who this librarian was. But yeah, they're going and they're telling people in small, rural, conservative communities, hey, librarians, here's how you can sneak the drag queens into your local library. That's called subversion. And the ALA needs to be held accountable for that. I guess that's a bigger fight for another day. But ALA is so leftist and so out of control. They've got to be held accountable on all of this stuff. At any rate, Georgia then reveals what she figured out and discovered when she started to dig a little bit into the background of this drag queen who appeared on June 23rd at this Maryland library. Listen to cut two.
Simple internet search shows this particular queen runs a highly sex-oriented business. Business offerings, which he publicly posted on his social media, include hiring out nude male hairstylists, nude male housekeepers, nude male personal trainers, nude handymen, and male strippers for parties. Our library allowed this man access to children and was held out by the event organizers as an unabashedly positive role model with important lessons to teach children.
Oh, my word. I'm looking at the picture of this man. My friend Peter LaBarber always says, you know, men make ugly women. And this guy is no exception. His real name is Todd Musick. He goes by the drag queen name Stormy Vane. And did you catch what Georgia said right there about the background of Stormy Vane? He's involved with numerous lurid and pornographic sexual businesses and activities, according to Mass Resistance. He runs one outfit called Stormy's Angels of Entertainment. And I don't want to get too graphic about what this guy is into, but the business offerings, male escorts, nude maid services, strippers, X-rated candy, much more. In fact, one Houston Mass Resistance activist created a 70-page expose on this guy. 70 pages! Now, that would be an interesting thing to present to your school, I mean, your local library board. Hey, look at who you let into the Drag Queen Story Hour. And they said that they sent a 45-page version to the local elected officials and also the news media. But they said the report is so graphic and disgusting that for the first time ever, they had to create a separate version for readers. And they give a link to it so you can read it. This is a person, they say, that the library staff and the organizers believed was perfectly appropriate to be working with young children and teenagers. They clearly knew that the public would be outraged if this were known prior to the event, so they kept his identity hidden. This, unfortunately, is a common problem across the country with library staff these days. That's what they're saying. They are intentionally deceiving the public and acting as change agents. And might I add, all on your dime. Parents are particularly upset because this library isn't new to controversy. For example, in March of 2017, a Planned Parenthood certified pole dancing educator and pro-prostitution advocate led a graphic sex ed workshop strictly for kids only in the library. And the local residents were so shocked. There was a protest outside the library. Georgia was the one who led that protest. And later that same year, she discovered a sexually explicit banned books display in the library through the clever marketing of the banned books, which, by the way, aren't banned or they wouldn't be in the library. Kids are enticed to read explicit and graphic children's books. One of the so-called banned books was called The Little Black Book for Girls, and basically 50 Shades of Grey for kids. I have no idea. And some homosexually based book. This is what's going on in your libraries. And I'm telling you, the cancer begins with the ALA. The cancer begins with the ALA. I think it's really important when we know about stuff like this that we act. I really do. My hat is off to every parent who showed up at this commissioner's meeting and complained about it. The Republicans are sitting on their hands, by the way. Oh, they looked all stressed out and tense when they were hearing all of these testimonies from parents. You can watch the 18-minute video over at massresistance.org. But they were not letting up. And they were saying, these people are grooming kids. These people are openly admitting that they're grooming kids. We already know there is an element within the homosexual radical agenda that is very open about children. Let's just put it that way. I mean, really? Do they think we're stupid? No, they think people are lazy. They won't find out. They won't take the time to dig. They won't take the time to investigate. And they certainly will not take the time to show up at the local board meeting and complain. But this kind of pressure needs to continue. And it needs to continue in every community where they are holding one of these things, because this is horrible. Horrible. This is a place where Christian parents especially can be salt and light. So I'd encourage you, get informed about what is going on at your local public library. And if this is going on at your library, Stand up. Don't just ignore it. We're going to come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll be back in a moment.
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
The battle for life has heated up in our country, and standing for life is more difficult than ever. The Ministry of Preborn empowers young women in crisis to choose life by letting an expectant mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see him on an ultrasound. She's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
She did let me hear the heartbeat, and I was like, wow, it's something like living inside of me. It was a beautiful thing to hear.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today and help women with crisis pregnancies choose life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. We really need your help during these summer months when donations tend to slow down. Please help right now if you can. 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a Preborn banner to click at Janet Mefford. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. We encourage you to partner with enemies within the church and help them complete this important project. To learn how to help and to stay updated about the film, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. And while you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. One more word about the Drag Queen Story Hour. There was a piece over at the Daily Caller. Also in Maryland, a Maryland library that hosted a Drag Queen Story Hour for kids was forced to pick up the tab this week for security costs incurred by the local police department. St. Mary's County Commissioner John O'Connor said it's not right for the library to drain local resources and taxpayer dollars to hold controversial events. Which is true. After a heated discussion about who should foot the $2,400 security bill that included members of the library board, the commissioners voted in favor of O'Connor's motion to transfer the funds from the library to the sheriff's office. Super duper. So in addition to morally corrupting children, you're also draining the coffers of the local library in order to provide security for an event that never should be taking place in the first place. So much wrong, I don't even know what to say. Let's go to Oregon, shall we? Not literally. Let's talk about Oregon. I got to talk about this story because I saw this morning and I read it and I thought, what in the world is going on out there? They're bonkers. No offense to you if you're from Oregon. I know there are wonderful people from Oregon. I happen to love Oregon. It's gorgeous. I love Oregon. I've been to Oregon and I just think it's a fantastic state. It's kind of like California. It's just been ruined by these leftists. Anyway, praying that the Lord will turn that around at some point. But in Oregon, they are LGBT crazy, as you know, just like they are in California. Listen to this. Listen to this story. They're adding gender identity as a protected class to their hate crime laws, which in most scenarios you'd say, you know, big deal. It's Oregon. Of course they're doing this. They quote a board chairman of CARE. This is the unindicted co-conspirator in the Hamas funding trial, the terrorism funding trial, saying our hate crime laws are sorely out of date. This update is needed to provide justice to so many survivors. Now, why in the world the CARE representative would care about gender identity protected class additions? I have no idea. It says previously the law dictated that a hate crime would only be considered a felony if two or more people harm or threaten to harm another person because of that person's, listen to this, race, color, religion, sexual orientation, disability, or national origin, race, and color. I'm a little confused by that. If the perpetrator acts alone, it's only considered a misdemeanor. This is from AP. The high-profile case of Jeremy Christian is part of the reason that they're refocusing these efforts on the hate crime laws in Oregon. Those laws were written in 1981 and were meant to respond to a rise in organized attacks by self-described neo-Nazis. Well, then that should cover Antifa, right? That should cover Antifa. I mean, those guys are attacking journalists and bashing in people's heads, and the Portland police barely paid any attention to it. Anyway, the reason that this caught my eye is because of this. I'm getting to this point. The new law makes it a felony to threaten or assault an individual based on their membership in a protected class. It also follows the lead of other states by clarifying that gender identity is considered a protected class, a move meant to acknowledge the increase in crimes against transgender individuals. So that's the focus of this whole thing. Now, the reason I find this interesting, and I haven't even gotten to the good part yet, the reason I find that part of it interesting is, according to statistics, and I don't have the exact numbers in front of me at the moment, but other experts have talked about the fact that when they are talking about crimes committed against transgenders, what they never point out is how many of those particular attacks are taking place in the prostitution world. And that nobody wants to talk about that. They'd rather have you think that a transgendered individual, Bruce Jenner, is walking down the street and somebody jumps on him and beats him up. Now, I'm sure that that does go on to some extent, and we don't condone that. We don't think anybody should be beaten up. We don't think anybody should be attacked. That's the wrong thing to do. It's immoral to go after anybody and attack anybody. But here's where it really gets bizarre. It says the new law, which has been signed by Governor Kate Brown, also strengthens definitions around bias crimes, providing more guidance to local jurisdictions and encouraging more accurate data collection. Now, law enforcement must record and respond to all hateful incidents, even if they don't technically rise to the level of a crime. Excuse me. Wait a minute. You just said that the cops have to respond not to crimes, but to hateful incidents. What is a hateful incident? Is it one of those viral video scenarios that we sometimes see on the internet where somebody is in a shoe store and wants to buy heels and they say, you're a dude, and he screams, don't you misgender me? Is that a hateful incident for which the cops should be called? I suppose only if violence is about to ensue. Why would you waste the cops' time responding to hateful incidents, whatever in the world that is? Cops, last I checked, were there to respond to crime. Now, I'm not saying that they're called, you know, for only terrible, awful crimes. They're called for car accidents, and that's not necessarily a crime, although somebody might be ticketed. But what a waste of time. What a waste of time and resources. Do you see how this whole agenda is just rising to the level of almost a religion? Oh, we must restore this most important thing in the whole world. Meanwhile, Oregon, what are you doing about Antifa? Really? I'm dead serious. You have people with blood running down their faces a few weeks ago who showed up, and when there was this big fight and Antifa's, you know, covered up with their black scarves and they're screaming and yelling. These are the same people who set fires and put rocks through windows. Maybe the police should be better used, you know, dealing with those people in Portland, perhaps. That might be a better use of time instead of any time. I just don't get it. And this is why it really is annoying. Portland police are not expected to cooperate with the feds on potential ICE raids that are coming this weekend. Did you hear about this? Yep. The police chief, ironically named Danielle Outlaw. No, I'm not making that up. Said there were numerous factors causing fear in Oregon's immigrant communities, and they will not be cooperating with any federal agencies, including ICE, in immigration raids promised by the president taking place this weekend, because state law prohibits local law enforcement agencies from using agency money, equipment, or personnel for the purpose of detecting or apprehending persons whose only violation of law is that they are persons of foreign citizenship present in the U.S. in violation of federal immigration laws. Listen to the wording of that. Their only violation of law is that they're here illegally. What's the problem? Why would we cooperate with the federal government on that? because you're Oregon and you're crazy? No, you have to free up the policeman's time to respond to hateful incidents that don't rise to the level of crimes. That's where the police are sorely needed. Not working with federal officials, immigration officials, to deal with the out-of-control illegal immigration problem. People who perhaps had a hearing that was scheduled, they blew off the hearing, so they're in violation of the law, not just because they're not supposed to be here and they're here illegally, but also because they didn't appear at their hearings to do, you know, what might amount to a deportation move. So, you know, priorities, people, priorities. This is why I'm looking at all that's surrounding us. And here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Daniel chapter 4. Do you remember Daniel chapter 4? And it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks around Babylon and says, oh, isn't this a great kingdom built by myself for my own glory? And isn't this wonderful? And look what I've done. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, you don't get it, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to end up eating grass like cattle. Basically, communicating to Nebuchadnezzar that he's completely off base. There is one sovereign in the universe, and it is not Nebuchadnezzar. So what ends up happening? Nebuchadnezzar ends up eating grass like cattle. And it is not until Nebuchadnezzar looks up to the heavens that his sanity is restored. So when his sanity is restored, then he begins to give all praise and glory to the Lord of hosts, as he should have done in the first place. There is something, I think, that is surrounding us at every turn, and it's this. When man rejects God, when man rejects God's authority, when man rejects God's law, when man rejects God's gospel, when man rejects the description that God has clearly given us about being made in his image, male and female, when we begin to reject all of that, when we begin to go our own way, when we begin to say, I will create some kind of utopia on earth that is created in my image for my glory, you end up losing your mind. That's what I think. And I think it's on display in front of us all the time. And few of us can really wrap our heads around it. These people are insane. You're letting men in dresses with over-the-top makeup who want to sexually groom children read stories to three-year-olds who are wearing feather boas and their parents think it's awesome. That's an insane culture. Is this not a reason, more reason, for us to obey Jesus and the call to the Great Commission? Be that salt and light and go out and make disciples. There are so many needy souls, so many people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who desperately need to hear how they can be saved and forgiven and cleansed and redeemed. We have a job to do. Let's use this kind of stuff to motivate us to try to return sanity to those who have lost their minds. We got to leave it there. Thanks for being with us here on Janet Meffer today. God bless you. We'll see you next time.